Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do in us and for us and through us and sometimes despite us. And we pray, Father, that as you guide us today through your word, that you would move in power. Give us eyes to see what you would have us see. Remove the distractions that would distract our lives. And Father, we ask that you would give us hearts and minds that are ready to receive your word and to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I'm happy to tell you that today we are going to be talking about stewardship. We're going to be talking about giving. Okay? We've taken stewardship, and stewardship is a good word, but we've used it as a way, I believe, in the church to euthanize the idea of giving something away. Giving sounds a lot harder than stewardship. It's a reality of who we are in our human nature. And so today we're going to talk about giving, and as part of that, I want to try to practice this, and I want to model this for you. And so today, I decided to give away my iPhone. So is there anybody, and this is legit, it's a real iPhone, it's made by Apple, there's nothing here. Would anybody like to have my iPhone? Okay, over here. Jenny, over in the back, come on up here. You're going to come get my iPhone. Good stuff. Hey, everybody give a round of applause for Jenny. She's a busy mom. She needs to keep up to date with what's going on in the world. So, Jenny, I'm going to give you my iPhone.
Hey, thanks.
Yeah, is this okay? I mean, do you want it still? You sure?
Yeah. Okay. I'll go get it fixed.
You'll go get it fixed? Okay, cool. Why don't I hang on to it till after the service and I'll give it to you afterward, okay?
Okay.
This is my iPhone from 2007. It's obviously shattered. My boys and I had a good time of taking a hammer to it as an illustration for this sermon. It was broken anyway. It didn't work. And so, you know, let's use this as an illustration of giving. Now, I can give this to Jenny, and Jenny played along very nicely with me. Thank you very much. But what if I was, this is church. What if I just went to some guy on the street and said, hey, I want to give you my iPhone. And then he's like, yeah, no problem. And then I pull this out. Well, it's a good thing that I'm a trained boxer, because we'd probably be fighting after that when I duped him in that way. So this is a real iPhone, and it is what I said it is. It is my iPhone. I was willing to give it away. But watch this now. What if Jenny had come up and I said, Jenny, I would like to give you my iPhone, and I went to offer her this, and she said, well, I appreciate, quote unquote, your sentiment, but what I really want is I want this iPhone. I want this one. Well, no. You can't have this iPhone. This is my good iPhone. I need this iPhone. I mean, I'll give you this. Why can't you just be happy with this? It's an iPhone. You see where I'm going with this, right? How many times have we looked at our giving and asked the question, does our giving to God look like this? Are we trying to give God a broken iPhone? In that scenario that I painted for you, the idea is that Jenny would want my very best, but I wasn't willing to part with it. And the question for us today is the same thing. Now, tell me if this has ever happened to you as we talk about the issues of giving. Okay, so you're getting ready for church, and it's like, oh, I'm late. Oh, honey, hurry up, get the kids. We got to get in the car. We've got to go. It's got time to get ready for church. Come on, we're going to be late. Danny's going to be mad at us. All right. Okay, we're here. All right, hey, Pastor Jay, glad you're feeling better. All right, good. Okay, oh, the first song already started. Okay, all right, we're sitting down. Okay, we're good. worship. Okay, we're singing, and we're singing. All right, great. Stop pulling your sister's hair. And, prayer of confession. All right, Chris, you made me feel guilty. All right, good job. Now we're prayer of confession. Okay, and now it's time to take our tithes and offerings. Ah, the offering. The offering. Okay, offering. Why did I sit in the front row again? No, that's not for trash. Here, give it here. Okay, here, put it in the plate. Here, okay, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Okay, maybe it's not like that. But you get the idea. How many times do we come to church ill-prepared to give an offering? How many times do we get to church and the plates are coming and Dan's mobilizing the kids in the back and it's like, oh, okay, well, let's see what I got. It's something to think about. It might not happen like that to you, but the question is, are we bringing our best? Are we bringing this, or are we bringing this? Is there such a thing as a bad offering? Do I just get participation points? Do I get a participation trophy like in the soccer league just for showing up and putting an offering, and God says, good job, here's your prize, there you go. Does he do that, or are there consequences when we don't bring our best? Not just for us, but for others. As we consider the topic of giving, as a pastor, there's always going to be the safe play that we can say, it's about giving your time and your talents and your treasures, and I don't want to downplay that. But today we're going to talk about money. And the reason that we're going to talk about money is because of that. That is the amount of money that our church is short in meeting our expenses. Hemorrhaging out $3,000, $4,000 every month to be able to do the work of the ministry that we feel that God has called us to do here at Covenant. The reason I want to bring this up to you is that this is a family issue. And if you're a guest here, this is why I have no problem with talking about this topic with you here. Because I think it's good for you to see this. Covenant's a real family. When we say church family, we really mean it. And we are real people with real problems, and we have to face tough issues. And we're not afraid to face those issues together as a family. So as we talk about the area of giving, I want to encourage you, if I do say anything that upsets you, or you want to challenge me on, or you know, you're just feeling really, you know, something's not right with what I said to you today, come see me afterward. Let's talk about it. Let's have a dialogue. But I believe that God speaks to this issue and ask us to make it a family issue. Today we're going to talk about giving, we're going to talk about money, and last week Chris talked to us from Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, and today I'm going to talk to you from the same text. And for some of you, this should validate what you already do in your giving. There are people that are abundantly generous within this church family. I have personally experienced their generosity. This is going to validate what you do as a giver. But for some of us, it's going to challenge us. It's going to stretch us. And I'm going to call us to be challenged in what we do with our finances as a church family. And what we're going to talk about is, what does it mean to have the image of a giver? How do we reflect the image of a giver? So let's look at our text this morning from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of our Lord. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Now, if we were to recap the first four chapters of Genesis, in the first two chapters, we have the two different accounts of the creation story. In Genesis chapter 3, we have where it all goes terribly, terribly wrong. Sin is introduced into the world through Adam and Eve, and thus is the problem, the cosmic problem in human history, the problem of sin. And when we get to chapter 4, we have this story of Cain and Abel, and I find it fascinating. The first thing that we see man doing after the fall is to give an offering. It's completely unprompted. We have no context for why they would do this in the scriptures, but what we have from the biblical record is that they first and foremost gave something away. Here's what I believe this shows. We are wired in the image of God to be givers. It's what we know about God from the very first chapters of Scripture. What we see on paper is the story of creators, the Creator God. And if I were to ask you, what's Genesis chapter 1 and 2 about? You would say it's the story of the Creator. But really, before God is ever a creator, He's a giver. You see, God creates out of nothing. This should just blow your mind about the awesomeness of our God. That God is so awesome, so powerful, so mighty, that nothing obeys Him and becomes something. That's crazy, right? Our minds can't fathom what that actually means. So He takes this nothingness and says, be light, and the nothing becomes light. And He says, be plants, and be trees, and be oceans, and animals, and all of the cosmos, everything that we see and everything that we don't. And He makes it all. And then He gives it away. He creates man in the imago Dei, in His own image. And He says, all this I give to you, subdue the earth and rule over it. He doesn't create man and then say, hey, let's work on this together. No, He creates everything necessary for man to be able to be sustained on the earth. There is not one thing that Adam and Eve would be lacking in God's creative work. He gave His very best, and then He calls man to do the exact same thing. And when we see the image of God in man, there's two important things that we see about this in the area of stewardship. Is to be in the image of God is to work and to give. Those are the only two things that God did. Up until the point that He says, be in my image, God only did two things for man to have a frame of reference, work and give. He created, and then He gave it away, and then He said, do the same thing. I want to tell you something about your job. Okay? Now, full disclosure, you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody ever get a case of the Mondays when you have to go to work? You're like, my boss said this, and Friday was lame, and I was so glad for the weekend, and now I'm ready to go into Monday, and Monday. Can I tell you that your work is an extension of God's work in creation? Every legitimate occupation from computer programmer to school teacher to librarian to pastor to nurse to doctor, whatever it is an extension of God's work in creation. God says, subdue the earth, Adam. He puts all of the creativity, all of the ability into man to be able to subdue the earth. And your work is an extension of that. And as a result of that, you get paid. Maybe it's not great pay, but you get paid. And God gives you an opportunity through your work to reflect the image of God, to work and to give, to work and to give. But what would happen to us today after the fall of man? Let's say that God didn't give his very best. What if God gave us a broken iPhone of creation? He cut some corners, and let's say he didn't create the sun. What would happen to us? Dead. We can't be sustained. But God doesn't do that. God is a good giver. He is a holy giver. He gives of his very best for us, all that we need, cutting no corners. And what he says to us, the way he has wired us in his image, is to do the same. But there's a problem. And it's the problem that we see reflected in Cain. Our wiring for giving doesn't mean we always bring good gifts. Just because we put something in the plate, just because we gave to somebody in need. You see, the reason is we are also wired in the image of Adam to be sinners. I listened to Chris's sermon on our website this past week, and he did a great job of taking the idea of, am I my brother's keeper, back into the garden. This was the fundamental problem between Adam and Eve, that Adam did not keep his wife. Adam, by virtue of his poor keeping of Eve, set into motion the problem of humanity, the problem of sin. And while man continues in the image of God, following Genesis chapter 3, we have this image issue. We are in the image of God, but we are also in the image of our sinful father, Adam. And as a result, there is nothing that we give, there is nothing that humankind has ever given, ever done, that is not tainted by sin. We can have the best intentions, we can do the most righteous of actions, but they are still tainted by our sin problem. All of this begs the question then, if that was Cain's problem, what about Abel? Those same rules apply to Abel, don't they? Abel's offering was tainted by sin. This is where the New Testament writers help us to understand stories like this from the Old Testament. They do the interpretive work for us. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 4 says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You see, the offering wasn't the problem. It's the faith behind the offering, is the heart behind the offering. While giving is a reflection of the image of God, the problem of sin creates a situation where after the fall of man, all giving comes with a degree of loss. Before the fall, in perfection, all things are given to man to sustain him. It's part of the reason, and we can debate theology of creation another time, but it's part of the reason why I believe that man couldn't eat animals before the fall. Because plants are self-producing. You eat of the plant, the seed falls, and it regenerates, it grows, it goes, there's a cycle there. You kill an animal, it's dead. You know, it's not mostly dead, it's dead. And after the fall of man, you have now, because there's a degree of loss in humanity, the gift that you've given God is now tainted, it comes with a degree of loss. Now, giving in the image of God comes with that same loss. So now for Abel, who gives his offering by faith, The reason it's accounted to him as faith is because he has to cut that animal to pieces. And that animal is dead. And it does not regenerate itself. It does not come back. God gave it to him in his work, in his vocation, and he gives it away. He puts it to death. And this is what I believe that we see in Abel. He says, God, I know I have this image problem. I am in your image, but I am also in the image of my sinful father. But I give you this. I give you my very best that I have to give. No corners cut. No broken iPhones. I am going to suffer a degree of loss. I'm going to go without this sheep in order to reflect your giving image, because eternity is way better and honoring you is way better than keeping this sheep. This was Cain's ultimate problem in his offering. He was not living into the image of God. The offering didn't come by faith according to what we see in the New Testament. And as such, God has no regard for his offering. It was given out of a heart that did not reflect the Father's heart. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around as American Christians. And this is going to sound totally crazy to you, especially if you've been in a church for a while. But the church is like the one place where biblical standards don't apply. Where when we go to work and the boss says it, by golly, we better do it because the boss says it. We go to school, we better get good grades because by golly, education is important and we better get good grades. We have to. If sociocultural norms say that we have to do it, by golly, we have to do it because you can't buck the system. And if the church bylaws say it, by golly, we better do it or we're going to get in trouble. But if the Bible says it, well, nobody's perfect. You know, we're doing our best. You see how that works? In the Christian life is the one place where we give ourselves room to not pursue personal holiness, to move toward what God desires for us, to get a definitive yes or no from God. But here's the reality. And we see this in this passage. You can't say you are going to bring God your very best in word and bring this in deed and expect that God says, no problem, because at least you gave something. We know when we bring this that we are not bringing our very best. When we bring our gifts that don't come out of an attitude of faith, out of an attitude of sacrifice, out of an attitude of loss and gratitude, an attitude of love toward our brothers and our fellow man, dare I say that this text gives us affirmation that God has no regard for it. That there may be offerings that are in the plate today that God has no regard for because they don't come out of faith. They didn't come out of sacrifice. They didn't come out of a joyful heart that says, God, you have given me your image to work and to give, and I am going to reflect that in the way that Abel did. And friends, we have to take this seriously in our lives. We have to take this seriously as a church. If the lights don't get paid and we get shut down, then fine. But if the light of the gospel goes dim in our hearts, friends, we should be burdened. We should be troubled by that. Not only because of what we desire to do as a church together as a family, but because there's a very important application here. Offering from the wrong heart attitude can lead to our greatest sins. Notice what God says to Cain after he sees his face fall. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God says to Cain, you have not done well. Taking into account the New Testament interpretation that he did not give by faith, and 1 John chapter 3 says that his deeds were evil because they came out of an evil heart, But what does this passage say? God does not actually call Cain's offering sin. He says you did not do well. In fact, he says, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. In other words, when Cain did not give well, he's saying, be careful, Cain, because you are opening your heart up to all sorts of evil if you are not going to reflect my image as a worker and as a giver. You are opening yourself up to all sorts of problems and difficulty and sin in your life. And what happens? Sin overtakes him. His offering is not given in faith. It opens the door for sin and leads to the worst possible sin outcome in his life, being the first murderer in human history. And then he has the nerve, when God is asking him the question, where's your brother? He has the nerve to say, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. But there is so much more to this in the context of human relationships, and it's a stark warning for us. You see, here's what I believe happened in Cain. He treated his brother the same way he treated his offering. His offering was flippant. It was of no great value to him. It was not good enough to take special care of. And as such, being a keeper of the ground, he treated his offering like a broken iPhone. And as such, God had also given him a little brother, and he treated his little brother like a broken iPhone. Conversely, as we see in Abel's life, he gave with a degree of loss. But giving isn't always easy, is it? Giving doesn't always come with worldly blessings. In fact, what we see in Abel's life is sometimes giving will get you killed. It doesn't always work out in this life. But for Abel, because he gave by faith, he was able to give out of a heart of gratitude, a heart of faith, a heart of sacrifice, because earthly blessings here were nothing in comparison to eternal blessings and reflecting the image of God. Now, what I'm not saying here, don't you dare walk away from this church and say that Danny said, if I become a better giver, that I won't sin anymore. Don't walk away with that, okay? But what I am saying is that how we treat God's resources, if we cling to what God has given us, that's going to have an impact on our spiritual life. And I'll tell you at least one way that this bears itself out in the American church. You may see in your own life how this is how giving like Cain has affected your life. But here's how it's affecting the life of the American church. And it's affecting the life of covenant. It's reflected in that number right there. Is there any other context? Would it be okay for us to say to our own families to come home and say, you know what, we planned this, but we're gonna take in about 30% less, and we're just going to keep going? No, we would make some changes, wouldn't we? We would do something different. But look at that number. That's our church deficit. And ask yourself, if this is truly a family, am I Pastor Jay's keeper? Am I Julie's keeper? Am I Kathy's keeper? And Gabe and Danelle and Ricky and Sylvia and Nancy and Catalina? Am I my elders' keeper, who are trying to set forth a mission and vision for God's kingdom lived out through covenant? When our elders have to plan for how they're going to limit our ministry efforts, how we're going to limit ministry into our city, how we are going to cut our missions budget because we are beholden to what we believe we will not receive. That impacts our city, friends. If we were to take Cain and Abel and apply it here, does their blood of their salvation cry out from the ground just like Abel's? And are we responding with that number, am I my brother's keeper, God? I believe that that number reflects in part some of the answer. But to that same end, to our elders and church leaders, are we our brother's keeper if we don't give them a compelling vision for ministry and life expressed at covenant? Are we our brother's keeper when we limit our ministry efforts out of fear of what we won't receive? We have said for years that we have a faith-based budget, but that's not true, friends. We have a fear-based budget. We budget based on the limitations of what we believe we're going to get from our church to support the ministry work that God has called us to do at Covenant. Are we our brother's keeper when we don't talk about our financial situation, hold each other accountable until it's in dire need, until it's that problematic? Friends, I'm willing to concede that maybe we are a giving church as good as we're able. And that means that we have to make some changes here at Covenant. That's one person's salary. We'd have to decide that, which person doesn't belong on our staff here. Or we recognize this as a vicious cycle. And I'm going to ask you today to prayerfully, in the power of the Holy Spirit, today to be a part of putting a stop to it. To put a stop to it in your life, to put a stop to it in the life of this church, and to put a stop to it in the lives of others in this city. My friend Dan Frank over at Grace Church, he preached stewardship last week, and he had a wonderful line, and it's a very troubling line. He says it's ironic that we put "in God we trust" on God's biggest competitor. It's cute, but it's true. Do we trust in that, or do we trust in God? Because here's the reality. God's grace abounds in our imperfect giving to transform us into the giving image of Himself. In the midst of all this problematic giving and killing in this story, here's what we see: the grace of God for both Cain and for Abel. For Abel, it's easy. He's marked as one of the heroes of the faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, because of what he did, he still speaks to us. And his reward of eternity was waiting for him. But we also see the grace of God in Cain's life. What would have been just for Cain? To kill him, right? Justice would have been, he killed his brother, God kills him, and we have biblical witness that God is not opposed to putting people to death in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is the reality for Cain, that God did not give him what he deserved. He had grace upon him. But it also came with great pain and great trouble. He got fired. He lost his income. The text says the ground will no longer yield its strength for you. You're going to try to work it, and you're going to get nothing out of it. You are going into recession, Cain, but you get to continue on the earth. And in fact, you get to continue on the earth, and nobody else is allowed to do to you what you did to somebody else, which means you are going to have to rely on me, God, to sustain you. But it's going to come with limitations. It's going to come with great pain. Now, I'm not willing to say that all of our problems will be solved if we give more and if we always seek to do well. You can see Abel for more on that. But is there in the realm of possibility that some of our own difficulties in life come out of a heart that is not giving in the image of God? That our heart is not right in our giving? It truly is not about the size of your offering. It's about the quality of your heart. That's what we see in Abel. We don't know how many sheep he had. He only gave one. But is that true for us? If a woman can give 2 pennies, a widow can give 2 pennies, and Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, you have given more than anybody else, we have biblical evidence that it's not about the size of the gift, it's the heart behind the gift. Jesus saw her heart, and God saw Abel's heart. He saw that they were right, that they came out of a heart of sacrifice. She gave all that she had. It came out of faith. It came out of gratitude to God. That's the giving image of God. But the greatest example that we have of that is not in the widow with 2 pennies. It's not in Abel. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our faith in Jesus Christ comes through a God who says, I will model now for you the way to be in my giving image. You see, before the fall, to give was to give. God gave out of his perfection. He gave out of his out of all that he had. After the fall, when sin, when giving comes with loss, God had to give with loss of his son. Giving of his son for us, he had to die. And he says, I will give of my son because your eternity is worth it. Your soul matters. So I will give of my son for you. It's a beautiful picture of what God says to us. He says, do the same thing. Give out of my image, even if it costs you, even if it comes with loss. Because when you give in the context of church, in the context of a church family, as we mobilize ourselves for kingdom work together as a body, what we are saying is they matter. Their eternity matters. Their souls matter. And we will give, even if it comes with great pain, with great loss, in order to mobilize ourselves to go and preach that message for the kingdom. We are called to give our very best as a reflection of the image of God, even when it hurts. The man who we share responsibilities over at Silver Spur Conference Center on the speaker rotation, his name is Gil Stiglitz. We actually just heard him this past week. And he says this, we are all just one righteous decision away from radical change for the kingdom of God. Just one. What righteous decision can you make in the area of your finances to live into the giving image of God, to impact this church, to impact the kingdom of heaven, to take that number and say, I am my brother's keeper. I am Pastor Jay's keeper. I am our staff's keeper. I am the body of Christ here whom we serve with our offerings. I am their keeper. And I am their keeper. What righteous decision do you have to make? Right now, you may be more of a recipient than you are a giver. And that's okay. Giving always happens with somebody to receive. That's where I am right now. I'm a missionary with a $6,000 deficit in my budget, with no clue if I'll even be in ministry next year. But I have to make a righteous decision. I have to make a decision to do something different. You may be in the place where $10 in the plate is a huge sacrifice for you. And that's okay. It's okay to be there. But is there a righteous decision that you can make with regards to your giving? You may be in the position of means. You have, but you don't plan to give. You don't prepare your offering before the Lord. It doesn't come with a semblance of loss. What righteous decision do you have to make? You may be a giver, and you get this. This validates what you've been doing. And you give sacrificially. You talk about giving. You are generous. Maybe you need to be a part of a stewardship team here at Covenant that teaches others to do the exact same thing. What righteous decision do you have to make? Elders, what righteous decision might you have to make today for these saints to develop a compelling vision for this church that this congregation can say yes to? I'm going to ask you to consider this specifically in light of our church family because of that number. This is not the only venue to give of your finances, but if we say we are a church family, and if we really are a family, can that stand? Can that stand on our watch? I ask because we're family. I believe God wants us to be our brother's keeper as a church, to take care of our house, and we need to give our elders time to develop a compelling vision. But we need to be accountable to each other and faithful to meet our expenses because we are our brother's keeper. That's giving in the image of God. As you listen to God, as I've said to you before, when I've talked about giving, I would not ask you to give any more than what God is asking you to give. But I would also not ask you to give any less than what God is asking you to give. I would challenge you, as you see that number, as you see our church family, as you see our staff, to consider your giving for next year and to start now. I would challenge you to increase your giving by a percentage of your income. Whatever that looks like. It may be 1%. You may be a 0% giver right now, and you've got to increase it by 1%. It's okay. What is God telling you to do? You may be generously giving, but God may be calling you to give 2%, to give 5%, to give 10% more than you were already giving, to give sacrificially. That's not between you and I. That's between you and God. You need to listen to what God says to you on that. The reality is, this is a church family budget, and we all need to consider it as part of the family. All of us do. What could we do as a church for each other, for our city, for the world, if we all committed to increasing our giving by a percentage, whatever that may be? What kind of confidence could we give our church leaders to cast a compelling vision for you to say, yes, that is what we want to see happen in God's church represented here at Covenant? It comes with change. It comes with pain. If you could just flip the switch and say, okay, well, I'll just give this much percentage, then I would say, why didn't we give that in the first place? It's going to cause us to have to do different things, to possibly be without something, to possibly learn how to live on a budget, to deal aggressively with consumer debt. But I guarantee you, as you do all of those things, even though you may go with something without something, some things in our lives may have to change. If we give in the image of God, He never fails. He never fails. In FCA, we wear wristbands. I don't have them on today. I usually wear them. But they just say one thing. Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. And you get to be a part of the victory party. That's what giving does, is it goes out and gets those who need to be a part of the victory party. What we're going to do now is we're going to get into our time of prayers of the people. And back on August the 30th, we did something like this because of a time of crisis, and I believe that this is crisis enough for us to do the same. I'm going to ask our elders, our church leaders, to station themselves around the room, to stand and to be where people can see you. We did this with our pastor because that was a time of crisis for us. We were scared. And I want us to do the same thing here. I'm going to ask you to go and find one of our elders who's standing and gather around them. And we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for your own finances. what righteous decision you might have to make, if you've got to confess something or you've got to ask God to help you make a change in your life, these are your leaders. These are the people that you can go to pray for our church finances. What is God really wanting to do in us as a church? It may be that it gets revealed to us that we're tapped out and we got to make some changes. But I don't believe that to be so. I believe that we can ask God to bless us abundantly in order that we can bless others. So I'm going to ask you to go and find elders to gather around them, and we're going to pray. And there'll be a time where I'll close us out in the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll worship together again. But as part of this, what I want you to do is I want you to tell your elders or to tell your pastor, you have permission to hold me accountable in the area of giving. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, Pastor Jay is going to be calling Larry and say, hey, Larry, did you give that extra percentage today? How much was it? I want to make sure that you did that. Okay, we'll see you at church. See you at Pioneer Club. No, that's not what we mean. But what we're doing is we are giving our elders affirmation and confidence that we are truly in this together. That you are giving them room as a church to say, you can hold us accountable. You can talk about money. You can talk about it before it gets to the problem of $30,000. And then elders, for you, I'm going to ask you to ask your church to hold you accountable as well, to cast a compelling vision for this church, to cast a compelling vision of what God truly wants us to do as a body at Covenant for our city, for each other, and in the world. That's what my heart is for you. Because, and it's up there on the screen, I am my brother's keeper. So go and find an elder. We'll have some time, and then we'll pray, and then we'll close in worship.